29.
Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Here in the book of John in chapter 16, we find the last recorded words in this upper room discourse. In John's account, where he gives us the details, starting all the way in the back of John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus gives some words to his disciples because he knows just shortly his imminent departure. He's about to die. And so what he says is, "All of this that I've spoken to you is so that you might be able to be comforted when the coming events will actually take place." Chapter 17, of course, is the Lord's Prayer in its entirety. And as we recall, he asked those that were closest to him to be with him while he prayed. And of course, he was disappointed. But it didn't stop Jesus from doing what he needed to have to do. There would be a lesson for them to learn later from that. And when they ultimately apprehended him, even though they had vowed, and Peter spoke up, "Lord, you can count on me." They all said the same thing. And then, of course, Zechariah had prophesied, and because Zechariah, he said, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter," and they did. They left him. And he went to the cross, and he died. And if you know anything about scourging, if you know anything about the crucifixion, it was torture. And for them to have to look at that, and I often wonder, because the scriptures don't really tell us where they were. They had to have been somewhere nearby. Maybe standing off in the distance. The women were there. They stood afar off. But these disciples who had been with him in his last hour, he had said some things to them so that they would remember. And I think it's for us too. Because that's what the aim of this lesson is. And so they nailed him to the cross. And he died. And they buried him, of course, and 3 days later, he was raised again from the dead. And I remember those two men from Emmaus. Remember, they came and Jesus caught up with them, walked with them. And they were a little bit dejected, and he said, what are you talking about? They said, "Well, haven't you heard the news? Everybody knows what happened in Jerusalem." And so he goes along. He said, well, tell me. "Well, we were thinking that this was going to be the one that was going to deliver us." Well, see, again, like a lot of folks, they just didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. We thought he was going to be the one that was going to deliver us. And the Bible tells us that Jesus then, he opened up the scriptures and he helped them to understand that the cross did not prevent the kingdom. But the cross and his resurrection made it possible. And I remember what they said. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us and while he talked with us along the way?" And I look back at these words. Jesus said some things. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to go through. They didn't. But now we can look back and we can see what happened to Jesus. And we can take comfort. He said, you're going to have tribulation in this world. This word tribulation, it comes from a word that simply means to suffer. It means to experience or to be subjected to something that's bad or unpleasant. It means to hurt. It means pain. Thea says, it comes from a word that has to do with a mashing, you know, kind of like mashing grapes. We use the word stress. So he wanted them to know that there was going to be a crisis that was coming near. In this world, you're going to have troubles. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I traced the beginning of the New Testament church in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And I traced it all the way to the book of Acts in chapter 8. And I can see where Saul was making havoc of the church. And the persecution was just then heating up. And then I noticed when you get to the book of Acts in chapter 11, the disciples who left, they come, some going preaching to the Jews, some to the Gentiles. And the good church at Antioch in Syria, that's where the disciples were first called Christians, at Antioch. And there's a little bit of peace for a little while, but Satan's busy. He's busy. And I'm going to tell you what he wants. He wants the Lord's church. He wants families. And he wants you and I. And so the Bible tells me on Paul's journeys, the gospel goes into all the world. And when he writes to the Colossians, I understand from then that the all-known world then, the gospel had been preached. But persecution is heating up. I remember Paul would write to both of those preachers, that is Timothy and Titus. He said some things to Timothy about some difficult times. I want to look in your Bibles together with me. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, actually, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, head-minded, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but denying the very same. Now he said last days, folks. And those last days started when the apostles began preaching on the day of Pentecost. And we're in the last days. But this has been maybe about 50, 60, 70 years later after when Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, of course. And so we're facing trouble right now is what I'm just advancing the difficulties that we face, because Jesus says in this world you're going to have tribulation. And so we can look back and we can see that even today there are going to be some difficult times. And we can also ask the question that David asked long time ago. If these foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So with that, let me pause and let me acknowledge first and always my gratitude to Almighty God. I'm thankful to God. The Bible tells me in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 at verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I'm thankful to God for everything. James 1:17, and for all and every spiritual blessing in Christ, for the good invitation for me to come with my lovely bride Bessie to worship and work with you in this special effort, and for us to offer worship together this morning, this day. Greet all of those who are visiting with us. We're glad you're here. We appreciate you and your presence. You're an honored guest. We're in a series of lessons, Living for Jesus. And in these difficult days in which we live, I want this to be an encouraging lesson for us. So why this lesson? Well, Supreme Court, as we all know, legalized abortion in 1973. Then on June 26, 2015, the same court declared same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. What can a righteous do when evil is called good and good is called evil? As Isaiah wrote long time ago, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. What can the righteous do
when the church of our Lord is under attack for preaching God's word and threats made against her and against their freedom to worship God, just simply to assemble. And I certainly say amen to our brother who prayed for us, that we do live in a place. But do you know that there are brethren who cannot do that? Do you know that even in the United States, especially with the recent pandemic, that there are Christians who have been limited to be able to simply assemble in this country? And yes, even around the world. What shall Christians do when sin and unrighteousness is sanctioned by our laws and the righteous are made out to be criminals? What can the righteous do when the sanctity of the home and family is under attack? What can the righteous do when the sanctity of life is ignored and babies are murdered? When there's increasing violence and crime is rampant and declining morals, what can the righteous do? Is a question David asks in Psalm 11. And I invite you, if you turn in your Bibles, we'll study that psalm here quickly. And look at what David says, what he did, and we'll make some applications from it, and the lesson will be yours. Keep in mind, I am intended to encourage us with the words inspired by David. Psalm 11, and I know these words are not inspired. You will find, especially in the Psalms, good Bibles will give you a paragraph heading. They're not inspired. It's going to tell us what this psalm is about. Different Bibles say different things. Just like sometimes the sub-paragraphs you find in your Bibles, those are not inspired, but it gives us the immediate context. My Bible says Psalm 11 is about faith in the Lord's righteousness. And I think that's probably an accurate title that we have here. It's ascribed to David. And we don't really know why David wrote this psalm. Many writers connect it to the time when David was chased by Saul. Or maybe when his son, remember Absalom. We do know that this psalm comes at a very desperate time and that his enemies seem to be closing in on him. Now, some have taken this text and they've used it to show that if the foundations are destroyed, that there is nothing that the righteous can do, that they're simply left in a hopeless situation. But I don't think that that's what David is saying. I think David asked the question, and I think David answers it. Let's read it together, go back and see what it says, and make some applications. In Jehovah I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready the arrow on the string, is what they say, and what they do, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the son of man. Jehovah tests the righteous, but the wicked are the ones who loves violence. His soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For Jehovah is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Well, first of all, David talks about trust, where he placed his refuge. That's in the Lord. And I think about that proverb. Remember Proverbs 3:5 tells us what trust is? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. When trouble comes, where do we place our trust? I think it's ironic that we have inscribed on our currency, in God we trust, but it is mammon that people do trust. And you know, we cannot serve God and mammon, but that's where many people have what you call misplaced trust. We read about that kind of misdirected love. In the last days, men will be lovers of money rather than lovers of God. Misplaced trust is what that is. Our trust should be in God. When the pandemic struck, where do we turn to? Remember 9/11? When 9/11, money would do us no good. When the stock market crashed in 1929, what good was money? when there have been pandemics, when there have been wars, when there have been trouble, hurricanes, natural disasters, what good will money do? David says, I put my trust in the Lord. And I'm going to call on one of these Bible references I pointed out. My Bible says for Psalm 11 at verse 1, turn to Psalm 56. And I'm going to do that because I think it's got something to say with what we just read. Psalm 56 and look at verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I think that's exactly what Paul wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 8. That great chapter that talks about the blessings that we have as children in God. Because if God for us, who can be against us? How can you say to my soul? This is what they say. They're telling David to run. David said, I'm not going to run. They're focused on the trouble. David says, I'm focused on the Lord. And they make ready their arrow in the string. They say, shoot secretly at the upright in heart. And so he asked the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations, of course. A foundation, you know, if you build something, the first thing you do is you build a foundation. You build a house, the first thing you do, you build the foundation, you see? A foundation represents stability. It represents support. It's kind of like our faith. You know, Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. The evidence of things not seen. That word substance comes from that word, stability and support. What is the basis of our faith? Jesus Christ. He's the bedrock of our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ. And without that, without Christ, we have nothing. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do is the question. This is where our faith is. Our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We in this series of lessons, living for Jesus, we raise the question, we answer the question, who is he? And from all the information that we gather, we know which side we need to be on. And we know why we can put our trust in him. Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah's throne is in heaven. And you know what he's saying? That's where David says, I go. Because Jehovah has not abdicated his throne. He's still sitting on his throne. The temple, of course, that Old Testament type, is simply represented of God's sovereign rule. But not only God's sovereign rule, God's presence among his people. You know what? Without that, folks, we're hopeless. But we do have that. Because that's where we put our trust. And he says, the eyes, his eyelids behold, his eyelids test the Son of Man. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about God's omnipresence. God sees, he knows. He knows when the wicked do what they do, and he knows when the righteous do what they do. He knows when the wicked are made to persecute the unrighteous. He knows when we are in trouble, and he sees. And don't you ever think that you are alone. And don't you ever think that God doesn't hear and that God doesn't know. And again, a figure of speech, the eyes of the Lord are the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But his face is against those who do evil. Effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What do we do? Our prayers are sent to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. He tests the righteous. How does he do that? To verify their faith. He never tempts us to do wrong. Remember that, folks. Remember, God will never, ever tempt us to do wrong. If you're ever tempted to do wrong, it's always the devil. Temptation is universal. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And James says that we can endure the test. James in chapter 1, at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted by God. God does not tempt us with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth debt. You know what happens, folks? Sometimes the devil takes our own sinful desires and he uses them against us. And we need to have more of God's word so we can understand how God will allow us to go through tests. Just as James would say previously, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. You know what? There's always lessons to learn when we go through difficulties. And even when we face temptation. That's why we're saying, yield not to temptation, for yielding to sin. Each victory will help you and some other to win. Like building muscles, you become stronger and stronger the more you resist. But the wicked one, they're going to have to answer to the judgment of God. But the wicked one who loves violence, his soul hates upon the wicked. They're going to suffer punishment. He's going to rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall the portion be theirs. For Jehovah is righteous. He loves righteousness. Turn that around, folks. Jehovah loves righteousness. Why does he? Because he is righteous. And if a person doesn't love righteous, it's because he is not righteous himself. Because his countenance upholds the upright. So what can we learn from this? Living for Jesus. Well, several things we can learn. Number one, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We continue to pray. Remember in that parable in the book of Luke in chapter 18, Jesus says, he taught a parable to this end, that men must always pray and not faint or lose heart. He talks about this importunate woman who goes before this judge. He's not a righteous judge, but this judge says, lest she wear me out, I'm going to answer her. Jesus draws the lesson. He says, and shall not God answer his own, though he cry out to him day and night? Yes! He will answer them speedily. When the Son of Man comes, will they really find faith on the earth? That kind of faith. The kind of faith that believes in prayer. That knows that we can talk to God, that we can communicate with God every single time our prayers ascend to the throne. God hears them. And so when evil rises up, the righteous look up and they rely on God. Because the Lord never sleeps. He will preserve, he will protect, and he will deliver the righteous from evil. Nothing that men shall do shall be able to separate us from the love of our Lord. We had good discussion with Jeff and with Tammy last evening before we arrived late and then still stood up and just the way Christians are, just talking about things concerning the kingdom. Jeff made known to me and Bessie that he's involved in a sense with law enforcement. Do you know what we do often and what you should do to pray for those who are law officers? The men and women who dedicate their life as they have on the side of the doors to protect and to serve. Do you know that they are God's servant? Do you know that their lives are in jeopardy? And do you know what the current attitudes with people in this world to defund policemen and, of course, the hatred against law? Don't you know, especially when Christians are serving, that we should pray for them? And essential workers, doctors and nurses who have taken the Hippocratic Oath to protect and to preserve life and not to destroy it. And we should pray for elders and their wives and deacons and their wives. And we should pray for one another. And we should pray for our families. And we have so much to pray for. And you know what? Even before we pray, you know what we ought to do? We ought to offer thanks. The psalmist says in the 100th Psalm that when we come into God's presence, we should come with two things. We should come with praise and we should come with thanksgiving. When we see all this trouble going around us, folks, this is what we do. David says, I put my trust in the Lord, and that's who I go to. Second of all, if these foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Don't be consumed by anger. If you're one of these people who get on Facebook or other social media outlets, let me tell you what, be careful. Because what you will do is you will expose what your character is. Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, the righteous are disgusted by the sins of the wicked, as well as by those who condone it. But the righteous, they give place to the wrath of God. Let God take care of it. Because when you're angry, you know what you do. You say things you can't take back. James chapter 3, he talks about the difficulty of controlling the tongue. And you can sit behind a keyboard and you can say things that you don't have the courage to say when you're looking at somebody face to face. Be careful about condemning something that God doesn't condemn. Be careful about approving of something that God does not approve of. Be careful that you make sure you know whose side you're on. And I'm not talking about politics either. I'm talking about not allowing your emotions to get to the best of you, that what comes out of your mouth is not a true representative of the spirit that ought to be within you if you're living for Jesus. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 12. He says, every idle word that men will speak, they will give account of it for the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We see all this trouble going around, folks. Be careful not to be consumed by anger. Don't let it happen in your homes and families. Don't say something to your wife that you regret because you could never take it back. Don't say something to your husband you will never regret. Don't say something to your parents you will never, ever be able to take it back. Don't say something to your children. You can't take it back. Be angry, we're told, new man, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon. And I'm telling you, social media is just full of people who are spewing angry and hate. And it ought not be the life of a Christian. They're good outlets for social media. But expressing our emotions, but what's inside of our hearts, folks? You know what we're doing? We're giving the devil an advantage. Number three, overcome evil with good. Well, how do you overcome evil with good? Well, I think a great testimony of faith is when we suffer unjustly and we take it patiently. That was the other part of what we read in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, using the example of Jesus Christ. Because God's condemnation is given to those who follow the example of Jesus when he suffered for us. You know, we begin with that upper room discourse. He goes to the garden, he prays, he's on trial by Pilate. They take him to Herod. You know what? I think it's interesting when you watch that trial, when Jesus speaks and when he doesn't speak. There's a lot of things that were said about him that just wasn't true. They brought a false witness, and he answered not a word. He didn't answer a word. And they marveled. And they got angry. And Pilate said, don't you see what they're saying to you? Say something. And then he asked him, are you a king? And he could not deny himself. He said, you rightly say I'm a king, and for this reason I was born, that I might bear record of the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servant would fight. But lo, my kingdom is not of this world. He stood up for the truth. And if we speak, folks, it needs to be spoken with righteousness. We need to be able to open up the book. We need to tell people what God says and leave it to God. There are going to be questions about moral issues today. And we can show them in the Bible where it says what God has already said. God has already spoken. And they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting what God says. And sometimes we take it personal. Don't take it personal. This is against God. And we're on God. We're living for Jesus. And when we live in this world in which it, what can the righteous do? Overcome evil with good. You know what I liken it to? Look for opportunities to say something good. Start out here in the local congregation. When you see good happening, say something about it. When you see people doing good, say something about it. Don't look at the faults. Try to pay attention even more and more about all the good that's in this world. And you know what? Your eyes are going to begin to be open. Stop looking for faults. Don't be a beam seeker, but look at somebody who is just doing something good and kind. You know something else, folks? You'd be one of them. Like the golden rule, you'd be one of them. Go about doing good. That was one of the things I said, but he went about doing, just do good. Even when people are doing evil and all these, just do good. And then, remember, we are living for heaven. This world is not it. We need to understand, folks, this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Remain virtuous in our minds, our conduct. Remember what Peter said also in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. You know, like E.T. E.T. won't go home. See, we don't belong here. We're only here for a little while. And while we're here, we're living for Jesus. And so what we do is we live right. We speak right. And so when Jesus does finally come, if he sends the angels, or if by whatever reason we take our last breath, we're ready. It'd be time for us to go home. And then last but not least, exercise our rights and freedoms as citizens. And we do have rights. Just as we were told to honor the king, even while we might disagree with some of the edicts of authority. We're going to obey civil government, Romans in chapter 13. We're going to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I know we had laws with reference to, and I know they're still on the books, with reference to seat belts. Even Christians balk at seat belts. Christians balk about the mass. People balk about laws, laws, laws. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that. That's the nature of life, folks. And we can express our opinion. But God tells us that there are laws that we must obey. The exception, of course, is that we must obey God rather than man. If law tries to tell us to do something that's contrary to the will of God. But our faith is going to be tested by the promotion of a faithless and a godless society. And so the question is, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I can tell you what they can do. Keep living. Keep living for Jesus, because we haven't bound. And we don't know when that last day will be. But God keeps his promises, and we can be assured of that. So even though David said, they told me to flee to the mountain, I'm not fleeing. I put my faith and my confidence and my trust in God. Because the Lord loves righteousness. If he loves righteousness, I better love righteousness too. Because he is righteous. And I'll be righteous too. And as we also pointed out this morning, righteousness is not something that's imputed. A person is righteous when they do right. 1 John 3:7. When you make up your mind, you're going to do right. We live in an age today where people are taking pills for this and pills for that. Let me tell you what, folks, there's not a doctor in the business and there's not a pill on the market that's going to make you do right. We're going to have to make up our minds that we are going to listen from the words of God who come from heaven to direct our lives and pay attention to what God says. Because God has given us a Savior. He's Jesus Christ.
And he wants us to come to him to save our souls. And only you can save your soul by submitting your will to him, just like he did to the Father. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. As he prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Have you submitted to Jesus? If not, he's not your Savior. But he can be. He wants to be. Simply by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being immersed in water with him for the forgiveness of those sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Have you, as a Christian, been living for Jesus, but then all of a sudden you stop? Maybe you're in a lag. Maybe you're in a rut. That happens sometime. We need to persevere. We need to live with patience and endurance, continuing to live for Jesus, so that when the end does come, we will be among that number, heaven bound. The lesson is yours. I thank you so much for your attention. If there are any among us who need to respond to the Lord's invitation, would you please come while together we stand and sing.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare.